Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Luke. The Gospel according to the disciple Luke, from the passage of Scripture, which is listed as being chapter 10. So beginning with the 10th chapter as such. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus, answering, said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, returning to the beginning of this passage of Scripture, which is referenced as being chapter 10 in the Gospel according to Luke, it says, "After these things." What things? You know, like what Jesus said to Cleopas and the other disciple when he met them following his resurrection. And they mentioned about the things that had taken place. And he said, "What things?" Well, after these things, there were any number of them. One of them was that he called his 12 disciples, his apostles, together. And he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he gave them their instructions. That was one of the things. There were also the matters of the transfiguration in the presence of Peter, James, and John. But the Lord Jesus it also stated that when the time was come that he should be received up, he was on his way to Jerusalem to lay down his life. And there were other things. Delivering the boy who was possessed by an evil spirit that was seeking to destroy him, whom none of the apostles were able to cast out, even though Jesus had empowered them. So now we have this passage. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And his instructions to them are virtually identical to the instructions to the apostles. Even though in this passage we do not have any words to the effect that he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Nonetheless, he instructs them to heal the sick, which they would not have been able to do had he not empowered them. Therefore, even in the absence of words to that effect by Luke, the disciple, clearly Jesus empowered them. This is 70 disciples exclusive of the 12 apostles. So that's a grand total of 82 whom Jesus has empowered to heal the sick and cast out devils and do these mighty works of God, and whom he has sent to heal the sick and to say unto these people, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, to witness to them. And the instructions, again, that he gives virtually identical to those that he delivered to the apostles. Prior to that, he says to them, to the 70, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You might assume that when he's saying the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few, that he's referring to just himself and John the Baptist and the 12 apostles. But no, he's including these 70 disciples. How do we know that? Because he says to them, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Not that he would send them. They're going. They are there. They're on the job. But that he would send forth other laborers in addition to the 82. Now, of course, John the Baptist has perished by this time. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus instructs these 70 to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth additional laborers into the harvest. Above and beyond this 82, the 12 apostles plus the 70 disciples. And he says to them, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That's very comforting, isn't it? I'm sending you forth as lions, right? So many churches, so many contemporary Christian churches, so very many, but particularly notably the charismatic variety. Charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel, what have you, but particularly the charismatic. They have a great amount of huffing and puffing about being, you know, more than conquerors and being like lions and so on and so forth. But here he is sending these 70 disciples forth two by two, like Noah brought the animals, the clean animals and the unclean animals into the ark by differing numbers, by twos or by sevens, but sending them forth into the harvest by twos as lambs among wolves. How comforting is that? You know, how encouraging is that? What must that do for encouraging them? It's not exactly the language of we are more than conquerors and all of that and marching about the church facility, the auditorium, the worship center, and what have you. Not exactly. Putting on their spiritual armor. No. It's not to say that we are more than conquerors, that is not scripture. It is. But the point is, the Lord Jesus didn't bolster these men, and these were all men. He didn't bolster them with some pep talk to that effect. He didn't impart to them some particular passages of scripture to make them feel mighty and strong and powerful before he sent them out. At least we don't have any witness of that, not to the apostles, not to the disciples. But he did empower them. But empower them to do what? He empowered them to heal the sick and to cast out devils. Power over all devils, power to heal the sick. It doesn't say anything, not a syllable, about power to drive back the powers of darkness. It doesn't. But he goes on to say, after saying, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Salute no man by the way. What's that about? You know, aren't we supposed to acknowledge one another? Oh, brother, sister, so-and-so. You know, he doesn't say, salute no unbelievers, by the way. Or salute no non-Jews, by the way. Or salute no Romans, by the way. Salute no Roman soldiers, by the way. Or any such thing. He says, salute no man, by the way. Now, I can't pretend to know exactly, precisely the depth and breadth of that instruction. However, this much is clear, is they were not to get entangled in any kind of social, mind you, this word I'm going to use, it came to mind and you may misconstrue it. Please don't. Not to get entangled in any kind of social intercourse with people, by the way. Not to do that. Not to be swayed. Not to go astray. Not to be led astray. Not to follow these people to this meeting or this gathering or this house or this inn or this whatever. But instead, to continue on their path, on their appointed rounds, if you will, sent by the Lord. Why was that important? Well, one reason is that the time is very short before the Lord is received up, before he is given into the hands of the destroyers, before he is tried in a kangaroo trial, before he is condemned, beaten, crucified. The time is short, and they are supposed to complete their circuit and return to him before the Passion of the Christ, so-called. So there simply was no time for any segues here and segues there and following this bunny trail and what have you. There is no time. There's time urgency. There will be time after the Lord has suffered for them and for you and I. There shall be time for them after Jesus is raised from the dead, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, and so forth. But there wasn't time at this point in time. Just as I mentioned, when Jesus gave those words, those instructions to a couple men that seemed very harsh, concerning, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. These two men whom Jesus instructed to follow him, one whose father had just died that day. We know that because the Jews buried on the same day as death. And the other who asked to be permitted to return to his family to bid them farewell. And Jesus, sweeter than sweet Jesus, meeker than meek Jesus, gave very harsh answers and instructions to these two men. Again, because of the time urgency, they were being offered the opportunity to be with Jesus, to be near him, to hear him, to watch him, to be mentored and tutored by him for a very, very brief period of time. And they were not to squander that, even a day. That's how precious it was, because he was so near going to the crucifixion. But there is also an example from the Old Testament. It's one of the worst things in the Old Testament as far as I'm concerned. One of the worst passages, one of the worst stories. There is a man who's a prophet, a true prophet of God, a faithful prophet of God. who is sent on a suicide mission, who delivers his address and gets away with his life, barely, and is met by a man along the way who is a false prophet, who is an older man and a false prophet. And who invites him to stay, to come in and have a meal. And the true prophet says, no, I was instructed not to do that. And the false prophet lies to him and tells him, I'm a prophet too, and I was instructed to come get you, and so on and so forth. Anyway, without going into that story further, that true account, when the true prophet leaves, he is met by a lion and is slain. And the false prophet comes along and he pronounces that the true prophet sinned by being taken in by him, and so on and so forth. And it would seem like maybe that was God's opinion too, since God delivered the true prophet to the lion. So, that digression, perhaps it has no bearing, but to me, it does. Salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. Peace be to this house. Is that to the physical structure? Or is it to the household, the people there? The adults and the children and the babes, is it peace to the family or to the physical structure? I tend to think it's the people, but that's me. And if the Son of Peace be there, if the Son of Peace be there, who is this Son of Peace? Who could this Son of Peace be other than Jesus? If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. A very strange passage of Scripture. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. Well, if the Son of Peace, if the Lord Jesus Christ's presence is there, why is there a need for their peace to also rest upon it? I am perplexed. I don't understand that. If the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is there, why is there need for additionally whatever peace there is that they have to offer to be added to that? But if the Son of Peace, if the peace of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is not there, then your peace shall turn to you again. I am certain that there are undoubtedly myriad theologians who have given a great amount of teaching concerning this. But beware lest you pay too much attention to the thoughts of man as compared to the Word of God. A great deal that is preached and taught in the name of the Lord is lacking in authority from God, and instead weighs heavily upon the opinions of sinful, carnal men, even well-intended believers. But in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Unlike, some Catholic priests or what have you, monks making the rounds, you know, from this house to that house to the other house. And perchance some Levitical priests or Levites doing that. Well, perhaps some did. The fact that he instructs them not to implies that that practice did exist. And into whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Well, he already referred to that, and now he's restating it. Why, I don't know. Because he had spoken that just in the immediate previous paragraph. But, and heal the sick that are therein. Heal the sick. No problem. Wait, Jesus, you didn't empower us to heal the sick. I think he did. Don't you? They were incapable of healing the sick without empowerment and endowment from God Almighty and from the Son of Glory, the Son of Peace. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is come near to you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and Gomorrah, than for that city. Speaking of those who did not receive him. They did not receive Jesus because they did not receive those whom he sent. This pertaining to whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you not. Those who did not receive them, who refused them. Go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the dust of your city. It says the very dust. Perhaps Jesus said that, but very meant true. And so I can't imagine that word being used there. Even the true dust of your city? I doubt that were the case. But even the dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you as a testimony against them that they have refused these servants of the Lord. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is come near unto you, though you received it not, though you refused to hear about it, though you refused the messengers of the Lord who were specifically sent by the Lord to you. Now, I am sure that out and about there are various ministers who would then apply this to themselves, you know, like touch not the Lord's anointed and so forth. Apply this to themselves that then any household, any people that have the opportunity to be blessed with the presence of this minister or that minister, they must receive them or receive judgment from God, something like that. Well, I expect that there has been some abuse of this by ministers, by others in the name of ministry. And it's one thing to receive those who truly are sent by God. How is one to know if they are truly sent by God? What if they are Mormons? You know, Mormon elders, unless you're in Utah, those so-called elders who come around, they're anything from 18 years of age up, and they're called elders. Or maybe they are members of the Watchtower Society, you know, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, the false witnesses. Or maybe they're from other sects and cults and what have you. In the epistles of John, he expressly orders, commands believers not to receive these into their households, but to shun them, not to engage them on the doorstep, whatever, on the threshold, not to receive them into their household. That's not to say that you can not witness to them. I'm not saying that. But John the Apostle, the beloved of the Lord, the beloved disciple, he expressly commanded believers in the Lord not to receive such into their household. To refuse to receive them. What if it is instead merely a false prophet? A false minister, a false brother in the Lord come in unawares? Well, there's a great deal of that that goes on, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Speaking of the cities that refused the messengers of the Lord to hear them, to receive them. More tolerable for Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, which were so hated by God. Abominable places. No, it wasn't the physical situation of those cities or towns. It wasn't the landscape. It was the people. It was the corrupt, profane, perverse populations. And God destroyed them. The angels of the Lord did. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. What about these cities that he names, that he enumerates? Chorazin, Bethsaida, or Bethsaida, and Capernaum. What about them? Well, according to the Apostle John, Bethsaida is the hometown, the home city of Peter and Andrew and James and John, and also of at least one of the other apostles, Philip or such. Capernaum, on the other hand, according to the Apostle Matthew and the disciples Mark and Luke, is the hometown, home city of Peter and Andrew and James and John. So whichever way you care to look at that, view that, and again, of another apostle. So five of the 12 apostles, including the top three, and in fact, including the top four, because Andrew does get in on at least one special occasion, along with Peter, James, and John, if not two. And he brought Peter to Jesus, again, according to one account. And yet these home cities, hometowns, Jesus condemns them for their wickedness. He states that if what was done in Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, in Tyrus and Sidon, they would not have been destroyed. In essence, that's what he's saying. He's saying it's more tolerable. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, Tyrus and Sidon, than for these, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Interesting. Tyre and Sidon, Tyrus and Sidon were overthrown time and again, destroyed, horrendously, monstrously destroyed, and all of the peoples slaughtered. Why? Because they were envious of Jerusalem. You know? Really? But he says that in time to come, in the kingdom of God, in the judgment of God, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, Tyrus and Sidon, than for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Is he referring to cities, towns? Tyre and Sidon were city-states, extremely rich and powerful. But they were attacked by enormously powerful armies, such as those of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Chaldean Empire, and Alexander the Great, and the Grecian Empire, which morphed into the Roman Empire, which was, of course, successors to the Empire of the Medes and the Persians, which followed the Empire of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. But why? Why is it that these cities that existed when Jesus walked, these cities that were home cities, hometowns, but cities of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and so forth, Philip, 99.9% sure, 99.99% sure Philip is of Bethsaida as well, but why is it? How is it that they incurred such wrath? Wrath from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But Jesus worked great works in these, gave great witness to his majesty. But the overwhelming majority of the people rejected him. Again, this is not about physical structures, just as it wasn't about the physical house, peace be to this house. This is about the population, the people of these places. And Jesus gives this example yet again. Again, with regard to these places that were destroyed in the Old Testament days. Compares them, these that were destroyed for their sins, for their sinfulness, their wickedness. In other places, we are told, again, with regard to the capital of the Assyrians, that it would still exist. It would not have been destroyed. By comparison. Just amazing. And yet the Jewish leaders held these places, Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, up as great examples of godliness. Well, that has no application to us, does it? No. No application. It has nothing to do with the Christian church. It only pertains to Jewry 2 millennia ago. Right? Well, Jesus said, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Subject, yes. Overpowered, if you will. But it's not that they didn't despise them. It's not that they didn't oppose them. But they were outmatched because Jesus empowered them. "But he that heareth you heareth me." That is not just for the 70 disciples. That is not just for the 12 apostles. That's for those who serve the Lord. No, it's not about whether it is someone who is supposedly in full-time ministry, per se. It is for his disciples, his followers, for those who worship the Lord Jesus. "He that heareth you heareth me. He that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." Now, throughout the world, there are servants of God that are despised by the powers that be. And by leaders and followers of false religions and even satanic religions, so-called. Because at the root, at the core, every false religion is satanic. Satan has a hand, a claw, in every false religion, without exception. The cults in which the word of God is perverted, corrupted, twisted and torqued and turned and made to negate the truth of God. But in the United States of America, everything is supposedly well and fine and good, and there is no persecution. Well, the persecution here certainly may be limited compared to persecution in places like Nigeria, Sudan, Somalia, Ethiopia. places throughout the Middle East, throughout Central Asia, throughout Southeastern Asia, Eastern Asia, and what have you. Certainly, may pale by comparison. Here in the free world, whether it's the United States of America, Canada, UK, Europe, the continent, what have you, what persecution there is typically of different forms. Typically. Emphasis on typically. Yes, there are exceptions. Exceptions where a mass murder occurs here or there, which has targeted Christians, for instance. And at times, they target Jews. But normally, what persecution there is much more targeted here than elsewhere. When I say more targeted, what I mean is instead of applying to all professing Christians, instead, it is targeting a very, very, very small subset of professing Christians. And typically uses different means, very different means than elsewhere. And many times it's in the workplace, and many times it's in higher education, many times it's in secondary education. And it can go all the way down to primary education, persecution of children who believe in the Lord. Certainly this takes place in government. And governmental powers have and continue to war against God and his people. And they do so by cultural warfare, if you will, using the court systems, using the government agencies and departments and what have you. Here in the United States of America, but rest assured, this goes on elsewhere in the free world, so-called, former Christendom. So, he that despiseth you despiseth Christ Jesus. He that despiseth Christ Jesus despiseth God the Father. It should go without saying that there is an eternal reward, if you will, for that behavior. And likewise, and that's a negative reward, and there is an eternal reward of good for those who are despised for the name of Christ, who are persecuted for faith in Christ. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus said unto them, Behold, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Does lightning fall? That's the wording we have here, and that may very well be the precise wording of Jesus. I don't know. But lightning strikes with tremendous force. It's not just a matter of it falling, you know, of gravity pulling it down or something. But if we move on to Revelation, in the passage, this is the revelation of God the Father to God the Son via his angel to the Apostle John, in the passage which is listed as being the 12th chapter. And it said, And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon was previously referred to up above, but Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. The one third of the angels of God whom Satan seduced away. And the dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. They were thrown down. They didn't just fall, they were hurled from heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is the accuser. Why God Almighty has suffered him for the length of time that he has in heaven prior to casting Satan out. Why he suffered him for so long to continually accuse the believers of God, I don't know. It makes no sense to me. But God did. He absolutely did. He allowed Satan to get away with demanding God to allow him to afflict the people of God. He accused them incessantly, slandered them continually, engaged in character assassination for the entire time that he was allowed to be in the presence of God Almighty. Now, so very many professing Christians, we have failings and sins and what have you that we can be accused concerning. Lack and want of righteousness and fruitfulness. And what have you. But Satan, he doesn't confine himself to those things. Yes, he will blow those up out of perspective, out of proportion, but he doesn't confine himself to such things. No. But he was cast down, he and the angels whom he seduced, whom we know are referred to throughout the New Testament as demons, devils, unclean spirits, and what have you. But I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you. Yes, he's speaking to the 70. But this does not apply only to them. This is not limited to these 70 disciples, nor to the 70 disciples plus the 12 apostles. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is a wee bit confusing in this respect. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. And yet if we look back over the past two millennia plus, we find that the apostles were slain, were martyred. And so very many disciples were. And good old Apostle Paul was directly responsible for the deaths, the brutal deaths of many, and the brutal suffering of many others. He who said he was innocent of the blood of all men. How is that reconcilable? I'm really getting off track there, but suffice to say that he repented of his sins and he served the Lord faithfully after the Lord came to him. While he was hatefully, monstrously seeking to go on destroying the disciples. Not just the men, but the women, their wives, their families. But a great, vast number of believers in the Lord have been martyred during the past two millennia plus. And they cover a spectrum of the most extremely devout to those who believed on the Lord and refused to recant, but would not have been described or thought of as being on fire for the Lord or something like that. And here he says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Or, of course, we have the scriptures that not one hair of your head, so forth. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Because your names are written in heaven. That is what to rejoice in. And yet that is true of every single solitary believer. There are many churches, so-called, which emphasize the great riches in the kingdom of God. And that we shall all receive these great riches and mansions and all of this. What Jesus promises his followers, his disciples, is eternal life. That's what he promises them. In every instance, where he refers to the amount of suffering that they may have to endure. That if they do endure, for those who do faithfully endure, they shall inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. He doesn't promise them much else. Oh, brother, you don't understand. Oh, yes. Oh, no, there's so much more than that. Is there really? You know, if we read the revelation given by God the Father to God the Son via his angel to John the Apostle, yes, we find reference to the 24 elders having a particularly high position in heaven before the throne of God and casting their crowns of gold before the throne in worship to God. And we read of honor for the apostles, even as Jesus said that they should rule. But as far as some special favors and inducements and rewards and what have you, more often than not, what we read of is of inheriting eternal life. We ought not expect more than that, really. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And yet, these disciples, the spirits, the evil spirits, the demons, the devils were subject unto them. No, not Satan, but these demons, these devils were subject unto them because of the power that the Lord gave them. Now, this power was for a season at the most, but a very brief season. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Unto babes. He refers to these disciples, these men, as babes. Maybe you think that is a flattering term, but I assure you that most adult men would not view that so favorably. But they were babes in that they were not learned Jewish leaders. They were innocents, innocent of great learning. Ignorant is another way to put it. They were babes. They were not wise and prudent like the great Jewish hierarchy, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the scribes, the elders. No. Compared to them, they were ignorant. Compared to them, they were innocent. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son and he to whom the Son will reveal him. I think what's interesting in this paragraph, in this statement from the Lord, is this. He says, no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. and who the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. Why doesn't he say, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and whom the Father will reveal him unto? But he doesn't. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, God the Father. No man knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. The emphasis here is very interesting. It's not about revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ revealing God the Father. Now, I'm not saying that this version, if you will, is exactly in accord with what we read in, say, the Gospel according to the Apostle John. But nonetheless, it's an interesting emphasis here. The emphasis is all on Jesus revealing God the Father. There is no emphasis on the revealing of Jesus Christ the Son. And Jesus turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Many prophets, great prophets, and not so great kings. And behold, a lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, this lawyer, what is this lawyer? Is it what we call a lawyer today? No, is he a corporate lawyer? Is he a civil lawyer? Is he a criminal lawyer? Is he a tax lawyer? Or is he a doctor of the law? It was a very different thing to be a lawyer then than a lawyer now. Lawyers were experts in the law of God. It does not tell us he is a doctor of the law, but I presume he was. And Jesus, he says, what is written in the law? You expert in the law, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer, who again is presumably a doctor of the law, he answers Jesus. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. What does that mean? Thou shalt live. Does that mean, well, you'll go on living here for a while on this earth instead of being struck dead by God? No. The lawyer, the doctor of the law, had said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. This do, and thou shalt have eternal life. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy spirit, and with all thy soul, with all thy conscience, and with all thy strength, with all thy body, with all thy might, and with all thy mind, with all thine understanding, with all thy talent, with all that God has given thee. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, we do read in the Old Testament that chance happeneth. It not only happeneth, it's not just that chance happens, but chance happeneth to all. It is written in one place, one verse out of the entire Bible. And by chance there came down a priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Now that's a little confusing, whether you view it as being confusing or not. The priests were Levites. The priests were all Levites. And here he says, by chance there came down a priest. No, who passed by on the other side, and then after him, a Levite who looked on him and passed by on the other side. What's the difference between the priest and the Levite? Every priest is a Levite, but not every Levite is a priest. As far as having that kind of stature and that kind of status and that kind of standing, the first one is of a higher position than the second, though they both be Levites. One is more of a VIP than the other. But they are both of the tribe of Levi. They are both of the tribe of priesthood. But then, a Samaritan. So what is it with these Samaritans? I've mentioned before, there is this quandary. You know, they are made out to be non-Jews. But are they really? Well, they're more akin to renegades, you might say, or mixed race. Because the people of Israel, they were taken into captivity. So very many of them that survived. Most of them didn't survive in the first place. But taken into captivity. And then other people from the surrounding tribes, not of Hebrews, took their place. And yet, that woman of Sychar, she spoke to Jesus that her father, Jacob, you know, they traced their ancestry to Jacob, Israel, and Isaac, and Abraham. So it's not like Samaria was devoid of Hebrews. It wasn't. And yet, they were rejected and despised and shunned by Jewry. And here this Samaritan journeys, and he came where this man was. This man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, this man who probably is a Jew of Judea, but we're not told for sure. He came where he was, and when he saw this man stripped, wounded, left half dead, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, an ass or mule or some such, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? These thieves, these muggers who attacked this man, this gang attacked this man and wounded him and left him to die, which of course makes them more than thieves. It also makes them murderers. Attempted murderers, the same thing. And the doctor of the law, the lawyer, he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Follow this example of this Samaritan. Now that had to be a wee bit difficult for this lawyer, this lofty lawyer, to take. This is not a man who is wet behind the ears, who's green. This is a lawyer, a doctor of the law, a Jewish leader. And he's told to follow the example of a Samaritan, not of a priest, not of a Levite even, but of a Samaritan. Go and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass as they went, as Jesus and his apostles and his disciples went, that Jesus entered into a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Jesus and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. How many churches hold up Martha as an example of a virtual non-believer, while Mary is the example of examples. Now, the account we're given here in the gospel according to disciple Luke, you would think that these people were strangers to Jesus. In the gospel according to the apostle, one of the top apostles, John, the beloved of the Lord, we learn that Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. Oh, but Martha is such a bad example. right? And here she is, complaining, asking Jesus to get her lazy sister Mary to help her, right? Oh, but Mary is so devoted and Mary is so spiritual. But Jesus loved them. It's not this matter of this Christian love that, you know, he just loved everybody. How many in the Word of God does it expressly enumerate that Jesus loved them? You can count them on the fingers of one hand. John is the single or singular only beloved apostle, beloved disciple. The only one mentioned, to my knowledge. There's not a single mention of Jesus loving his mother Mary, even though he clearly did. But we have it on good authority from John, the beloved disciple, that Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. No, not the same as he loved everybody else. He loved them especially. Not just Mary. Not just Mary and Lazarus, but Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But that's not to say that Martha's priorities were as good as Mary's at all times. Because clearly she was distracted and emphasizing something here that was not of as great a value. And here it is very near the time that Jesus shall be offered up. Clearly, Martha was not as sensitive as Mary. And yet, in the Gospel according to John, the account given by the beloved disciple, the beloved apostle, the Apostle John, Martha gives a sterling testimony to Jesus. Try to find as explicit and outstanding a statement of the confession of the Godhood of Jesus anywhere in the New Testament. You're hard-pressed to find more than a few total. There's the one by Peter, just before Peter then turns and rebukes the Lord, takes Jesus to task, and Jesus rebukes him. But Peter says, "Thou art the Christ of God." There's different wording in the different Gospels. But Martha gives an outstanding witness and testimony to faith in Christ. She's not some unbeliever. She's not some lukewarm believer. Not at all. And for her to be misrepresented that way is really a disservice. So the sister, you could say the more practical sister, of the more sensitive sister, She loved Jesus. But Mary was more, even more moved with love for Jesus than Martha. They were of different makeups, different emotions, different personalities, different spirits. But they both loved the Lord and were both loved of the Lord, by the Lord. And so we all should love the Lord God Almighty with all of our heart, our spirit, with all of our soul, our conscience, with all of our mind, our understanding, and all of our talents, be they whatever they are, all of our might, our strength, our body, and our passions, we should love the Lord our God, the Holy Son of God, Jesus the Christ, and God the Father. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Mighty God, lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. Blessed be he who cometh, in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming and to serve thee forever. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.